are people who see the Bible as being irrelevant, impractical, for one reason or another. Some people see the Bible as being filled with myths, old stories from a time long ago when people were simpler and not scientific and didn't understand the way things were. And so if the Bible is just filled with myths, then it's hard to imagine how it would be practical. On the other hand, there are people who might not see the Bible as being filled with myths. They just see it as a sort of the holy book that stays on top of the refrigerator or something, but it's not something that you would read regularly or believe that it would somehow teach you anything practical about life. I have a neighbor, friend of mine, who found it totally surprising, if not shocking, that the book of Proverbs actually talks in practical terms and gives practical principles for finances. He saw it as being filled with some sort of spiritual principles, but that wouldn't really deal with normal things in life. But the Bible's view of itself and what it proclaims is actually very practical. And this morning I want to spend some time talking about the practical purpose of the Word of God, the Bible. There are three practical purposes that I want to emphasize. The first is that the Bible has the practical purpose of leading us to faith and to deepening whatever faith we have. And this appears in a number of places. For instance, we have recently concluded a series on the Gospel of John, and toward the end of John, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Notice the practical purpose. John says Jesus did many other miracles or miraculous signs. The word signs is a key word in the Gospel of John, especially in the first 12 chapters. There's sign after sign after sign, and the signs are pointing to who Jesus is and bringing us to faith. And he says there were many other signs besides the ones that are written down here, but these were recorded for this purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So signs are given so that we will believe, and in believing we receive life. Practical purpose. And you see that throughout the Gospel of John, but it's not the only place where we see this. For instance, in Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, starting with verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Notice, he talks about how everything that happened with him fulfilled the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is the major Jewish breakdown of the Old Testament. He opened their minds so they'd understand the scriptures, and he showed them how those things were fulfilled in himself. That is at the end of volume one of Luke's two-volume work. In the second volume, the book of Acts, we see the early church doing what he said here. He sent them out as witnesses to who he was, witnesses to what they find in Scripture fulfilled in him. And throughout Acts, we see the early church proclaiming the Scriptures and bringing people to faith, especially among Jews, who already believed the scriptures, but bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2, the first great sermon on Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches to them. What's he preached to them about? Jesus. And what holds up that message? What is at the heart of that message? Scripture. Scripture about who Jesus was and showing that Jesus fulfilled it. At the end of that, people came to believe. We're told that they were cut to the heart. They cried out, "What must we do?" And so you see that he was using Scripture to bring them to faith. Later on in chapter 8, there's a Christian by the name of Philip. He encounters an Ethiopian high official in the Ethiopian government, the treasurer, who had been in Jerusalem worshiping. Ethiopia traces their conversion first to Judaism, to the days of King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Then later on, they converted to Christianity. It would be reasonable to think that this Ethiopian nobleman may have been the first convert. No reason to believe otherwise. And so he's riding along in a chariot. Philip comes up to him. The nobleman is reading in the book of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading. He says, "No, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me?" And he's got questions about it, about how, what it means. Philip, we're told then, begins at that scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The man came to faith, he was baptized, he went away rejoicing. Faith is produced in those ways. Now, you know, people come to faith in different ways, but they're, in a sense, you might say different levels of faith. What I mean is, people who have never heard of the Bible believe that God exists. The vast majority of people in our world believe in God or gods or something. It may be ill-formed, but they believe in the existence of God in some sense. And it comes from, in some cases, it just comes from the way you were raised. But where does that whole idea come from? In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul said that people in the world are without excuse to believe that God exists based on creation. And most people believe in the existence of God just because of the world around us. They look at the world around us, they say, "This couldn't have just happened." They look at how complex, how beautiful, the wonder of the world around us, and they say, "Someone had to have created this." And so that's one level. But, you know, somebody who comes to believe that God exists based on creation doesn't have a very clear idea of who God might be. All they know is some power greater than myself and greater than the universe must have made it, but that doesn't tell you very much about him or what his will for your life is. And that's where the Word of God becomes so powerful. God didn't just reveal himself in the world, he also revealed himself in his Word. And in his Word, he gives the details. He gives more details about who he is and what that means and how he acts and how he expects human beings to act. And then we see even further, not only that, but in describing that, we're told that God himself came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ and that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who God is. You don't get that just from looking at nature. You can come to believe that God exists, but you can just go so far. The Bible takes us the rest of the way. Romans chapter 10, and this morning we'll be coming to this passage more than once, but at this point I want you to just notice verses 16 and 17. "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Notice, it starts with word. The word of Christ, as we find it in Scripture, is heard, and it produces faith. That's what he's pointing at. That's a very practical purpose, because faith is not just some quiet, society would like for it to be that, quiet and private. Sort of like the Englishman who said, things have come to a pretty pass when religion starts influencing normal life. So a lot of people think that religion is over here and normal life is over here, and that the two don't really intersect or shouldn't intersect. Keep religion in its place and keep the rest of my life in a different place, and that's just the way it ought to be. And for a lot of people, maybe a lot of us, life has become very compartmentalized. We've got family, we've got job, we've got recreation, friends, and religion. And they're in separate boxes and don't tend to spill over into each other. And we may also have private life that we don't really share with anybody else. We just keep it to ourselves. Separate boxes. But Christianity isn't like that. Never been, and biblical religion has never been like that. It means to emphasize every part of our lives and to influence every part of our lives. Not just one little corner, but everything. And faith is the basis of that. Faith means that you really have come to believe that God exists, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that and you trust him to be there for you, to take care of you, to do what you cannot do, to reveal to you the way of life that he wants you to live. So one practical purpose is to bring people to faith. Second practical purpose, actually build on the first one, is to develop character, the kind of character that grows out of that faith. The Bible, when you look at the whole of the Bible, it very much emphasizes developing our characters, developing us as people from beginning to end. You start in the Old Testament, five books of Moses. The five books of Moses contain, among other things, the law of Moses. You've got the Ten Commandments and you have the rest of the law. Those laws are meant to guide ancient Israel. They weren't meant to be some kind of burdensome set of laws just sort of burdening people. Later on they became viewed that way, but that's not why they were given. They were given to guide Israel, to teach them what it meant to be the people of God, what it meant to live before a holy God, what it meant to come into the presence of a holy God. You look at the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are character developers. If you take those seriously, then God is the top priority. And flowing out of that, there is a certain view of life and other people and the way we should behave. So we don't kill them, we don't lie to them, we honor our parents, we don't commit adultery, we don't covet, desire ravenously to have what other people have, to take it away so much so that we would take it away from them if we had a chance. You see, it's developing character. And then the rest of the Old Testament flows out of that. The historical books from Joshua to Esther illustrate the principles of the law and show people who and how they lived in relationship to this guidance that God had given in the law, whether they obeyed or disobeyed, whether they trusted what God had said or they didn't trust it. We see the successes and especially we see the failures. You get into wisdom literature like Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Job and Ecclesiastes are developing our thinking about some of the deepest issues of life. Proverbs is very, very practical and shows us how life, the principles of life and how they usually work in people's lives. And so it deals very practically with family, with friendships, with finances, with our words, and so on. And Proverbs is very much meant to mold character. Then you come to the Psalms, in the sense the Psalms are the law sung, the praises of Israel, but based on the law of Moses. The prophets, sometimes seen as radical reformers, were not radical reformers at all. They were men of the old way who pointed people back to the law, said, you've gotten off track. You have left this guidance that God gave you, and now you need to go back. Repent is their big message. Go back. Then, as we leave the Old Testament, we come to the pinnacle of all the biblical revelation and the pinnacle of character development in the Gospels. In the late 50s, there was an award ceremony for TV shows. One of the TV shows that received awards was the Bob Hope show. And when he got up to receive the award, he thanked the four writers on his show. The next one up to receive a reward was Bishop Fulton Sheen, who at that time was a top religious broadcaster. Imagine an award show today where you've got a comedian and a religious broadcaster receiving rewards on the same. Anyway, it was a different world. But when Fulton Sheen got up, he said, I also want to thank my four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So when we come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we come to the Gospels, we come to the pinnacle of character development. Jesus called disciples. And when he called disciples, he was calling them, by their very nature, disciples are learners, they are students, they are apprentices. And we who are disciples today are still learners and students and apprentices. We have apprenticed ourselves to Jesus Christ to learn what life is supposed to be like, how it's meant to be lived. And our goal is to become like the Lord Jesus, our master. Character development. And the Bible very practically addresses that. Then following the Gospels, you have the rest of the New Testament, you have Acts, you have the letters, you have Revelation, and all of those are reflecting back on who Jesus was and molding in the early church and molding in us the character of Jesus Christ. Talk about practical. It is very practical. Our scripture reading this morning was from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 through 17. 15 actually was to the last point about faith. Notice he says that Timothy had from infancy known the Holy Scriptures. He had a Gentile father, but he had a Jewish mother and grandmother who had taught him the Scriptures. And Paul says that these were able to make him wise, all of us wise, to salvation through faith in Christ, leading to faith. But then notice he continues in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture. Now the first reference that he'd be making with all scripture is that it would be the Old Testament. But anything that fits into scripture, the New Testament was being written when he wrote this. It would apply to all scripture, but the first reference would be to the Old Testament. He says it's God-breathed. God breathed it out. It came from God. And he defines it in terms of being useful. Useful in four areas. Teaching. Teaching would be the basic worldview, basic teachings about who God is and what he's like and what his will for us is, who Jesus Christ is, and what he's leading us to be and to become. Rebuking. Sometimes the Bible tells us we're wrong. You're selfish, you're proud, you're lying, you're committing adultery, you're lusting, whatever, and tells us we're wrong. But it and so it denounces us, and we need to feel that before we can hear the good news of forgiveness, we need to hear the bad news of our own sin and our own failure. But notice, the Bible rebukes us, but it doesn't leave us there. Correcting. Those fit together. It rebukes our sin, but it doesn't just leave us in a puddle, feeling bad, feeling guilty. It corrects us. It shows us the right path. You've done the wrong thing, but here's the right way. Training in righteousness. That is somewhat different from the teaching. The teaching has to do with basic beliefs about God and His will and the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. Training has to do with moral training and character development. Training us in righteousness. Training us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And He says that this equips the people of God for every good work. Practical purpose in developing our characters. But there's a third thing that the Scriptures do for us, and that is they encourage us and give us hope. Go back to Romans again. First, we'll go to Romans 10. I said we'd be returning to this section. Just before the part where it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, notice what it says in verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That quotation, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, comes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. And in context, it is a passage about the coming Messiah. And it says that the message of the coming Messiah will be good news. That good news message, we are perhaps more familiar with the word gospel. But gospel means good news. At the beginning of the gospel of Mark, Mark says the beginning of the gospel or good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible has a good news message. The good news message overall, the entire Bible, in a sense, has both a bad news and a good news message. We have to hear the bad news before we hear the good news. But the good news is a message that rings throughout the Bible, that God cares about us, that He loves us so much that He would come into the world and suffer and die for us. The crucified God. It is a startling message of how deeply God loves us. And we need that message. We need good news in the midst of a world that has so much bad news. We are constantly bombarded by the bad news, both around us and very much involving our own lives. And we need good news. And the Bible provides that for us. A little later in Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. For everything that is written, that was written in the past, was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When Paul writes this, he has just quoted a passage. He's just referred to a passage in the verse before from the Psalms, and so it's in that context that he says these things that were written in the past weren't just written sort of at random or for some kind of unearthly purposes that have nothing to do with us, but these things that were written in the past were written, he says, for us. They were written to teach us. To teach us what? Well, he says, these teachings come to us so that through endurance, perseverance, means you keep going no matter what happens, you just keep going. Your faith in Christ remains, even when you are feeling weak or beaten down, you still hold on. Through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, through those we might find hope. Throughout the centuries, people have found continually throughout the centuries the encouragement of the Scriptures. How many people have been distressed or afraid and have turned to the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23? Lord is my shepherd. How often have people turned to the Gospels, turned to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, turned to the story about the raising of Lazarus for encouragement that this world is not final, that there is something more, and for the true believer, something much, much better. The Scriptures, that's part of the practical purpose of the Scriptures. They encourage us, and he says, through their encouragement, we have hope. Hope in Scripture is not, well, I hope things will turn out okay. In the Bible, when the Bible speaks of hope, as it does here in Romans 15, it is a firm conviction, not just a pleasant wish. The writer of Hebrews calls hope the anchor of the soul. That's not just a pleasant wish. It gives you something that keeps you steady, something you can hold on to, something you can believe in no matter what's going on around you, no matter what struggles you have. Hope is the firm conviction that God will do what he said, and that as I trust in him and I obey him, even with my weaknesses, as I hold on to him and don't give up, that there is a brighter day. There is a glorious future. And the Scriptures do that for us. Is the Bible practical? Absolutely. Absolutely. It brings us to faith. It strengthens our faith. It built on faith, it then begins to mold our character so that we become more like God in Christ. And it encourages us and gives us hope, an unshakable conviction of that we can depend on, we can trust God's promises. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way your word is at work in our lives and the difference that it makes for us. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to hold to that word and to trust that you have revealed yourself in that word, and that through this word, you can and will transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One final note. I've spoken glowing terms about the practical purpose of the Bible, but it does us no good if it stays quietly closed, out of sight. Its power can be unleashed in our lives only if we open it up, read it, and do what it says. Amen.